Let us turn again to the passage of God's Word, which we read together in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Let us read again verse 43. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat, and commanded that something should be given her to eat, that we will try to say something about, if not the whole incident yet, various aspects of it. But this in particular, the provision that the Lord made for the daughter of Jairus after she had been raised from the dead. It is one of three instances we have recorded by the writers of the Gospel, who were raised from the dead. And it was the Saviour's power that brought it about. And what we have here can serve as a picture of the Lord raising the spiritually dead from that state and making them spiritually alive. And there was that purpose, I fully believe, in the Saviour's miracles and the Saviour's healing miracles in particular, that, yes, they were intended for the good of people. The blind received their sight. That was a great benefit. The deaf were made able to hear. That was a great benefit. And all sorts of diseases were healed. A whole series of great benefits. The devils were put out, and these were huge blessings. And people were raised from the dead. Now, great though these blessings were, they were small in connection, in comparison with the corresponding spiritual blessings. The corresponding spiritual blessings. And the blessing of people being raised from spiritual death. What a blessing that is. And we might ask ourselves, are we seeking that if we are not convinced that we have it? Are we seeking that earnestly? It should be a serious matter with us, not to feel that we have spiritual life. And if we realize that it is a serious matter, we should be asking for it. We should be asking that God would give us spiritual life, that he would work in us by his Holy Spirit in connection with the Word. But let us try to notice 4 points this morning. And we will have to be relatively brief on each of them if we're going to get through them all. The first one is the matter of being made alive. This 12-year-old girl was made alive. She was dead. Her soul had been separated from her body, and that was restored. She became alive again. It's a picture of sinners being made spiritually alive. The second thing is some evidences of spiritual life. For instance, the Savior commanded that something should be given her to eat, so she was able to eat. Dead people don't eat. And the spiritually alive, they eat. they feed on Christ in one degree or another. Third point, she had continuing needs. One of them was for food, but we will try to speak about that in a wider sense. And lastly, there was a permanent provision for her. There was a permanent provision. There is a permanent provision for those who are made spiritually alive. These four points then, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First, this girl was made alive, and there are sinners who are made spiritually alive. Second, we will say something about evidences of life. Third, there are continuing needs. And in the fourth place, there is a permanent provision for the supply of our needs. Well, death had come into this household, the household of Jairus. Death had come into that house. The man's daughter died. No doubt he felt it very much. But he had faith to go to Jesus. And it was a time of miracles. And therefore, he had reason to believe that his daughter could be brought back to life. He had reason to believe. He had seen so much of the power of Jesus. And you see, though we may be spiritually dead, still, we should have faith. We should seek faith in the first place. And we ought to have that faith to believe that the Lord Jesus is able to give us spiritual life. The Lord Jesus is able to give us spiritual life. That's true for us all. The Lord Jesus is able to give us spiritual life. We are to go to him. Of course, a dead person couldn't go to Christ. Jairus went on her behalf. That may point us to the duty of believers to pray for others who are spiritually dead. But for all that it is impossible for the spiritually dead to go to Christ. They have no life. They are dead. And spiritual death means an absence of spiritual power. For all that, it is impossible for sinners to come to Christ. It is their duty. Let us remember that. We should feel that responsibility in spite of our inability. Am I talking in riddles? Well, I'm trying to talk according to Scripture, and I believe I am talking in this according to Scripture. And if we are caught up in this, that we have no spiritual power, and yet feel that duty, well, I'm not going to describe altogether what has been called about the spiritual vice. The sinner closed in by the two sides of the vice, his inability and his duty. And out of the pressure, God working in connection with that vice, the vice bringing pressure to bear upon that individual, and in connection with that pressure, the sinner is brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through divine power. What a blessing. Oh, cry out to the Lord for that blessing. Let the people of God, when they feel spiritual death in their souls, and when they feel spiritual inability, let them cry out to the Lord for deliverance. Yes, it seems impossible, but the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Take that with you. From the lips of the Savior, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. The things that are impossible with us are well within the power of God. Do not despair. You see? Do not despair. We have no right to despair. No right. No right to despair. In spite of how difficult things might be, how impossible it might be, we have no right to despair. If that's where your mind is going, cast yourself upon Christ. Hear him calling to you and say, through his servants, let us say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you see, if we pursue the idea of the dead being brought alive, then we might go to Ephesians chapter 2. At the beginning of the chapter, where Paul speaks of them being dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Their activity was in these areas of trespasses and sins. He could have used one word, but similar though they are, there's no doubt a distinction between them. But any particular wrongdoing, you could look at it in the way of a trespass, going beyond the boundary that should restrain us, and sin is a missing of the mark. But whatever activity it is, it's the activity of someone who is spiritually dead. Now, am I again contradicting myself? To speak of the activity of somebody who is spiritually dead, well, what is meant? That's what we have to come back to. If we come to this in considering the Word of God, in reading it or thinking about it, and we say, I can't understand. How does that fit together? Well, we can pursue that at the throne of grace. We can ask the Lord to enlighten us, to give us some understanding. But the point is, the use of the expression spiritual death and spiritually dead, it has to do with what we should be doing. It's in relation to gracious activity. And the point of speaking about death, spiritual death, is that there's no gracious activity. We're to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no love apart from God's grace, apart from God's saving power. We're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no faith apart from God's saving power. And you could go on through every spiritual activity there possibly is. Is there hope for such a sinner? Well, that's the state in which every believer was once in. They were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, those who are characterized by disobedience or sin. Sin before God. What is every unconverted person? Well, they're spiritually dead. They're sinners. They're breaking God's law. There's no activity that flows from spiritual life. They do not believe. They cannot believe. They do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have a sincere heart before God. That's the state. But we're not to stop there. The Lord gives life. The Lord works by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul goes on after some further remarks, to use the word but. But. And that's a tremendous word in such a context as this. When you have spiritual death on the one hand, and then the word but in the middle, and then you go on to the saving work of God. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath, notice the word, quickened us together with Christ. Now, what does the word quicken mean? It means being given life. God putting life in the soul of a sinner. It's not a word we use in that context these days, except when we use it in relation to the Bible. That's what we are. The girl was given life. She got her life back again, her natural life. Yes, and who knows what the Lord did in connection with her soul. Not everyone by any means who got miraculous healing got spiritual healing also. Not everyone. Not by a long way. Did this girl get spiritual life? Really, we don't know, but it would be nice to think so. She may. But what we should be thinking is, Lord, give me spiritual life. By the Holy Spirit working in my heart. Yes, God who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. And if you are saying, I'm such a poor creature, perhaps you thought at one time you had grace, and you feel such a poor creature now, and how can you expect God to do you good? Ah, God is rich in mercy. Can it be put more strongly than that? God is rich in mercy. Do not hold back. Do not be afraid to go to him. He is rich, rich, rich in mercy. Think of that. Rich in mercy. And there was his great love for sinners. He hath quickened us together with Christ. As Christ was raised from the dead, so in union with the risen one, the one who rose from the dead, the one who took back his own soul again into union with his body, his human body. Death entered into Christ's human nature, separated between his body and soul, and there was a reunion. He rose from the dead. He was quickened again. He became alive. And so sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins, are made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls. But notice this, that bringing alive is in connection with the Word of God. You have that, for instance, in 1 Peter 2, as well as somewhere in James, a reference to the to being born again in connection with the Word of God. That new life in the soul is in connection with the Word of God. You might say that the first activity of a soul that is given life, spiritual life, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is the Lord Jesus Christ to be found? He is to be found in the Word. In the Word of God. And it's the truth that is blessed to the soul in connection with the activity of the Holy Spirit in giving life to that sinner. This woman heard the word of Christ even in a state of spiritual death. And spiritually dead sinner. I said this woman, this girl. And spiritually dead sinner. They hear the voice of Christ speaking to them in a state of spiritual death. But in that state of spiritual death, spiritual life is poured into their souls. In chapter 5 in Ephesians, the call is made, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Awake thou who art in a state of spiritual death. And that's the authority of Christ speaking to sinners under the word. Waken up. Get up. Start to move around in a spiritual sense. Yes, do not stay in a state of sleep. Do not stay in a state of death. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, yes. We're not to forget the power, the divine power of Christ in connection with what is said. You see, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what Paul is saying to Titus, chapter 3. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not the source of spiritual life. That's the effect of spiritual life. If there are works of righteousness. And there must be, in one degree or another, where there is spiritual life. It's according to his mercy, his free kindness, not earned. Yes. According to his mercy, he saved us. What we didn't deserve, what we couldn't deserve, it's the opposite that we deserve. Yes. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, by the washing. In other words, the cleansing that is to be associated with the new birth. When a new holy nature is put into the soul, when the old holy nature is put off the throne of the soul, yeah, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, all things are made new. Well, let us try and say something about evidences of life. And the evidence that this girl was awake, it was alive, was that she had something to eat. To have given her something to eat 5 minutes before the Savior came into the room, well, it would have been left on the plate or however it was brought to her. It would have been left there. She had no power to eat. She had no power to take anything into her system. Now she had. She was given grace. She was given life, I should have said. She was given life. And she was able to eat. Well, what are we to say about somebody who is born again? They have the power to eat spiritually and to drink spiritually. We had it in Psalm 42. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. My soul is a deep longing for the living God. Thirst goes along with drink. Hunger goes along with eating. Yes. Have we got a hunger? Well, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for holiness. Are we designing to be turned away from sin? Lord, keep me. Are we saying that? Keep my heart. Keep me in my thoughts. Keep me in my desire. Perhaps sinful thoughts don't matter to anyone who is out of Christ, who is still in a state of need. But they do matter to those who have been given life. Sinful thoughts do matter. There's a desire to get rid of them. There is a desire that they would be taken away. There's these longings. Yes. And you say, if we are, and we should be, seeking to examine ourselves, we should be doing that every day, but especially in view of communion season, as we were reminded yesterday evening, especially in connection with the Lord's Supper, we should be examining ourselves. Have we got any evidence in our souls, in our lives, that we have passed from death unto life? Well, here is a whole series of evidences. Evidences of spiritual life and our desires after spirit. Have we got desires for spiritual things? I'm reminded of one of Bunyan's characters, Mr. Desires Awake. Well, that was a good man that Bunyan was describing. That was a good man that Bunyan was picturing. A good man. His desires were awake. They weren't dead. They were alive. They were going after good things. Well, is Mr. Desires Awake present here? Is Miss Desires or Mrs. Desires Awake? Are they present? Surely. Surely. Are there desires for spiritual things, desires for beauty with Christ, that they might have him for themselves, even if they feel that they have lost, feel that that is so? Well, it isn't so. They haven't lost him if they ever had him. They haven't lost, they can't lose. But their desires might be weakened, or that they may be less observant and they cannot notice these desires in the same way, or don't give the same importance. They don't recognize them to the same extent as perhaps once they did. You see, the encouragement that the women were given at the grave, as you have that in Matthew 28, when the angel told the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." They had a seeking for Jesus. It wasn't the outwardness of it that was critical. They were seeking for his body. There's no doubt about that. But would the dead body of Jesus have satisfied? They needed to know him as one that was alive. And can we not say that what was really motivating them was that they might find Jesus as one who was alive? One who was alive. Yes. The women seemed to have understood something about the resurrection. When the disciples, the 11 disciples, hadn't grasped that. Or if they had grasped it, they had lost. But the women, they were seeking Jesus. Jesus that was crucified. Yes. Oh, how significant that is. Jesus was crucified. What is Jesus, if we can say that reverently? What is Jesus apart from this? Jesus who was crucified. In other words, to take a similar line of thought, Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. Jesus apart from being a savior. He's of no value to us. The Jesus who saved sinners, that's the one we are to seek. That's the aspect of that brings him and us together. The one who was crucified. And what we're trying to point to just now is this. That seeking of Jesus as the one who was crucified. There's evidence of life there. Evidence of spiritual life. Oh, let us not deny the evidences of spiritual life that we may notice. Let us not deny evidences of spiritual life. Let us not deny it. And let us not deny the consequences of recognizing something of spiritual life in our soul. Let me refer again to the verse that was given out for the question meeting yesterday. Blessed are they that mourn. I've referred at least to the verse, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That hungering and thirsting. That's an evidence of spiritual life. And there's a provision implied. They shall be filled. Blessed are they that mourn about their souls, that mourn about sin, that mourn over the low state of Christ's cause in our generation, that mourn over the extent and the intensity of Satan's kingdom. But they should be comforted. You see, a provision. But what I'm stressing just now is this, the evidence of spiritual life. Those who have a sad heart, oh, there's many a reason for a sad heart. And blessed are they who can go with that sad heart to the throne of grace. But a sad heart in connection with sin, a sad heart in connection with unbelieving thoughts, a sad heart in connection with carelessness of heart. And where do they go? They go to the throne of grace also. They may be tempted to stay away. They may be tempted to remain careless. But, you see, they are to go with faith to the throne of grace. They are to go boldly to the throne of grace. With all the reasons for mourning. That they might be comforted. It's only at the throne of grace and in connection with the word of God that they will get a proper comfort. You see, if I can use the natural parallel, people might try to comfort someone who is in some sad situation and tell the person, don't worry, it'll all turn out all right. You'll get over it. Now, I don't think anyone is going to find these attempts at comfort to be very helpful. Perhaps they only aggravate things. But you see, just as there's false comfort and foolish attempts to comfort in natural things, so there are foolish attempts to comfort in spiritual things. But what we need is the comforter. You can take that as Christ in the first place. But there's another comforter. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whose work it is to apply the truth to the soul. What a provision, you see. But what I'm pointing to or trying to point to just now is this. The power of the Holy Spirit to create desires in the soul that are indicative of spiritual life. Now our third point was continuing needs. Think of Paul, and we might be tempted in some ways at least to think of him as having arrived at glory in a sense long before he left this world. But no, he hadn't arrived at perfection. He's perfectly plain about that. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I haven't attained to the perfection I desire. Far from it. Read the end of Romans chapter 7, and what you have is, the good that I would, I do not. The things that he wanted to do, that's what he was saying. The good that I would, I do not. And what he would desire not to do, that's what he was doing. Yes. Poor Paul, you might say, well, no. No. He knows his way to a throne of grace. He knows his way to lay hold of the Saviour. And he seeks to do so very shortly, after what he was saying, which indicates his consciousness of remaining sin. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's got a good grasp of where to obtain mercy and where to find further help in connection with his time of need. See the Saviour speaking to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when they were so worked up because of the severity of the storm. And they have to wake him up. They didn't realize that though he was asleep, he was able to keep them. There was his divine nature. His human nature was asleep. Yet divinely he was awake. O ye of little faith, the Saviour says. He doesn't say, you have no faith, but it's little faith. But they had some faith. And it was in the exercise of some faith that they went to. They spoke inappropriately. But there was something behind it, something underneath it, that was indicating true faith. Something underneath that was indicating true faith. Yes. And that's true of all the children of God. They do not lose their faith. You might read of people who have lost their faith. Well, it wasn't saving faith if it actually was lost. It wasn't saving faith. And we have to be seeking to discover that it's true saving faith that we have. Not something secondhand. It's something that leads us directly to Christ. In connection with the Word, of course. Yes, but our needs continue. And there's one need, little faith. We need faith to be strengthened. We need faith to become stronger. We need more faith. That's the Saviour's, no, but it's Peter's call. And it's Peter writing by the Holy Spirit when he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The two things go together. Grace and knowledge. And knowledge on its own will not save. But There's a saving knowledge of Christ. But we need a basic knowledge. And the more we know, even when unconverted, the better. It may be useful to us yet. But you see, we should not rest in knowledge. We need faith. We need to be laying hold of Christ, who is revealed to us through the Scriptures. It's through the Scriptures, through the knowledge, through the teaching that there is in Scripture, that we can receive Christ, that our hearts can go out to Him by faith. That's it. Yes. And Paul speaks of it to the Hebrews, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Yes. Now it's good to be able to digest milk, to make use of the, will we say, the straightforward statements of the Word of God, the basic teachings of the Word of God. And yet, there's something in my mind that Rabbi Duncan was saying, I can't put it into his words just now, but to the effect that what may be milk for one believer may be meat for another. They can get more out of a particular part of Scripture than others can. But if people are getting milk, if people are getting good, if people are getting instruction from the basic teaching, well, that's a great blessing. But they need to go on. People are not to say, well, I'm converted, and that's everything. Well, it's a very great deal, but it's not everything. We're to make progress. We still need to learn more, and we still need to have the more to be applied by the Holy Spirit. It's only in heaven that the people of God will get past the need to grow in grace, to grow in faith. Well, they'll be past the exercise of faith there. But what I want to refer to is, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Heaven will be everything in perfection. No doubt, there will be growth in knowledge. But, you see, everything there is perfect. People will be full grown, all the people of God. The moment the thief on the cross entered paradise, that thief, he was full grown. It didn't take long. With others, it might be decades and decades. Well, the good providence of the Lord is ordering all these things. But let us not forget that we have a responsibility to grow in grace. If we have grace, we're not to stop. But we may pass on to the final point. There is a permanent provision. You see, Christ provided for the girl. He commanded that something should be given her to eat. She'll be hungry. He knew that. He knew she needed food. So there was a provision. And Christ ordered the provision. The parents might have been so amazed by what happened that they wouldn't realize that there was an urgency about giving her food. He's in control of the situation. Ah, well, should we not think of that in connection with our souls and our needs? He's in control of the situation. And he has provided means. You see, let me quote Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. There's this provision. There's the word. It may be milk. It may be meat. But even if it would be just as newborn babes, they can't take much, but they can take milk. Perhaps very little milk at the beginning. Say a very premature baby. Its capacity will be limited, but it's alive. It's drinking. And it needs the milk. Yes? And the newborn babe is to be making use of the word and making use of the preaching of the word. And it's no little provision. Listen to this from Isaiah 25. In this mountain, well, the mountain was Mount Zion, and that was a picture of the church of God. And within the church, the gospel is set forth. And what the prophet was saying is inspired by the Spirit. He'd given this direct revelation to pass on and to put down as part of Scripture. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people, Gentiles as well as Jews, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines and the lees well refined. Now, what I want to say is, if that's the gospel, what a feast. You can sit there endlessly. Now, of course, there's other duties that might draw you away. But to speak about it in this way, you could sit there endlessly and you would never need to feel I'm down to my last slice of bread or my last slice of cake or whatever it might be, and carrying out the figure of a feast. It's a feast with endless supplies, the gospel. So you can go and hear it again and again and again. Sometimes people might wish that they were hearing something a bit different. Well, no doubt there are many angles from which the gospel can be preached, and we're to try to do that. But you see, basically, there's so much in the most common of verses that we should never feel I've had enough of that. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, there's a great, great deal in that. A great, great deal. You see, a rich feast, an endless feast, a feast we cannot get to the end. It's a verse, surely, that has a freshness about it, however often we come back to it. And perhaps you have your own verses, and they come into your mind again and again. Perhaps someone else never thinks of them, or hardly thinks of them. But they come into your mind. Do not reject them, because there's an endlessness of meaning and an endlessness, it may be, of comfort and an endlessness of support. They're designed to supply your need again and again and again. But there's the particular ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It's to supply the needs of God's people. When the Savior said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. All his true disciples. Not in terms of the 11 only, though it had that meaning originally. But all who are seeking to learn in Christ's school, all who have that spiritual desire to learn in the school of Christ, drink ye all of it. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Yes, it's put in the way of a command. None of the disciples were to hold their hand back when it came to for them particularly to eat a portion of bread or to drink from the cup. They weren't to hold back. And the children of God are not to hold back today. Yes. They're not to hold back. It's there. It's for you. That's what the Lord is saying. Is the Lord saying that into your own soul today as you listen here in your pew? Is the Lord saying, it's for you? Yes, it's for the other person. But what is that to thee, as the Savior said, follow thou me, when the disciple was asked about John. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's your responsibility to follow. It's not your responsibility to find out about the future of someone else. Not in this context anyway. The Savior is calling his children to follow. To go to the table. And they can have the covenant that they have already laid hold of. They can have that covenant sealed to them individually, as those who are his children, and in particular, the Lord may seal to you there this promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, all your need. Have you a particular need that you cannot see how it can be supplied, have you? Well, is it strength for particular duties that you need? My God shall supply all you need. There's a covenant promise for you. And it's according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply. Yes. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, we are but poor creatures. Give us grace. Give grace to all of us. Give grace to the little children. Give grace to all connected with us. Grant thy blessing to us all here. Grant thy blessing to thy children. May they know what is their duty now. Give them grace to do their duty. Independence upon thee. And may we be made altogether dependent. Ah, Lord. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. May we go to thee. May we keep going. May we be thankful. Give us thy blessing now. Give us thy blessing through the rest of the day. Give thy blessing at prayer meetings. Give thy blessing at the services, and particularly tomorrow. Give thy blessing to thy servant who has particular responsibilities tomorrow. Give thy blessing to us all in our every need, in our every situation. And, O Lord, protect us from sin. Keep us from evil. Do us good now and always. Grant to lead us and guide us, and in thine everlasting way to us a leader be. Bless thy cause, build it up. Grant to pardon us all our sin, and may we come to Christ and keep coming as one who has ordered a provision for sinners and who is setting that forth to us May we be willing to receive the petition, the provision. Give us thy blessing. Enable us to be making use of all the means of grace that are open to us. Pardon us, bless us, keep us in care for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.